Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Good morning, friends. How are we doing? Good. Excellent. I've got a clip here, obviously, for us to start off with. My apologies for not being able to find a nice Australian example. I saw some in the papers this week, but I couldn't find a video that did it quite as well as what our American cousins are about to do here in a second. In showing you this clip, I'm not trying to make a political point one way or the other. I'm trying to show you an example of something in our culture. So if you do find yourself getting riled up during this, just cool your jets. That's cool. We'll talk about what the point is afterwards. But yeah, I'll let it play and we'll have a chat after that. Now, like I said, whichever side of politics you're on, you can find examples of this going both ways. All right? My point here is not so much to pick on one side of politics, but rather to identify the way that in our culture now, it's become so accepted for us to use different standards when judging people that aren't of our own tribe. Okay, well, so because we call this hypocrisy, right? It's not so much the hypocrisy of saying you should do one thing and then doing a different thing. It's the hypocrisy that says that I'm going to use one standard of judgment for one group of people and then a different standard of judgment for another. And like I said, you see this in all walks of politics. I think it's one of the reasons why we're so disillusioned and distrusting of anything that politicians say, because we've seen so many examples that they say one thing when the other team's in power, and then as soon as they get there, it just flips, right? And all of a sudden it's totally good and that sort of thing. And this is prevalent in our culture, this sort of hypocrisy, these sorts of double standards. And we're going to see in this passage today an example of hypocrisy that Paul is addressing. And it's going to help us think a little bit about how we can live in this world, and maybe to, you know, search and examine our own hearts for the hypocrisy that might be in them. All right. Now, we've been working through this letter to the Romans, and we've been talking about how during these first 8 chapters in the letter to the Romans that Paul's working on this big argument. And we've seen in chapter 1 so far some really good, helpful content. Alright, we've learned about how the gospel is the power of God to salvation. We've seen how people suppress the truth about God, and that this leads our hearts to being darkened and our thinking to become futile. And out of the fact that our hearts and minds aren't working in the way God designed them to, all manner of sin and destruction comes forth from our broken minds and broken hearts. That's kind of the condition that we find ourselves in. Alright? But we're going to see here that in this first section, while Paul has been communicating Bible truth to us, he's also pretty crafty in the way that he writes this letter and the way he structures his argument. What we're going to see here is a move that's kind of akin to maybe something like a feint in boxing or something like that, right? Where, you know, he gets a little feint in there, and then the second punch comes out of nowhere when the opponent isn't really expecting it. Or if we're being a little less charitable, we might even call it a sucker punch in a bar fight. Let me explain what I mean. We've been talking about how in this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And in Rome, there were two big groups of people, it seems. There was the Jewish Christians, those who were part of the people of God in the Old Testament, who'd come to see Jesus as the Messiah promised to them from the Old Testament, and they were worshipping him now. And there were also Gentile Christians, those that weren't part of the people of God, but have also come to see Jesus as the Messiah, not just of the Jewish people, but of the whole world. And Paul is concerned to speak to both of these people, but it's pretty clear through the letter that he is particularly interested in answering questions that his Jewish brothers and sisters would have had, because Paul himself, the author of this letter, was Jewish, and he did not disassociate from that when he became a Christian. He really saw his Christianity coming forth from that. So this is how he described himself before he became a Christian. He said, "I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." That's what he said about himself back then. But when he becomes a Christian, he doesn't disassociate from his Jewish identity. In fact, he still really, really cares about the Jewish people, his brothers and sisters, his family, and the extended nation. He even says in Romans chapter 9, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." What he's saying is literally, I would give up my salvation if I knew that it would bring them to faith and repentance themselves. So he deeply cares about them, and we need to understand this, because right now, in this chapter, he's going to make a move on them. It's a move done in love, but it's definitely a move. So far, he's been talking very much through chapter 1 about them. They, those over there. And when you look at how he's describing them and they, it kind of fits more with a Gentile description. He's talking about people who suppress the truth about God. You know, the Jewish guys, they weren't suppressing the truth about God. They believed in God. They had the law which told them about God. There was no denying it on that part. So in one sense, it's like he's writing to this church that's got both Gentile guys and Jewish guys there, and it seems like he's been going at the Gentile guys and talking about them and they and what they do, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's like, and he throws a punch at the Jewish guys, because all of a sudden it goes from they to you. Right? And we're going to become clear that this you is clearly somebody who holds to the law and knows something of the Old Testament. So he says, "You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing." Okay, you guys thought I was talking about these guys, but no, I'm talking about you too. And if you're standing in judgment over them, know that you are also judging yourself, because you do the same thing. this isn't a situation of I'm talking about them and you guys are cool. No, no, no. It's everyone here together. And this is the big point that he's trying to get across to them, is that they are going to be judged in the same way, that God doesn't play favorites. So he kind of clocks them this opening punch, and then he's got two more to really try and make the point so that they can understand what he's talking about. So he says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things, so all the stuff that he's been talking about, is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? He makes this statement, right? God's judgment is based on truth. This is something that I'm sure you guys would agree with me, he's saying. We know that God judges truly. But yet you guys are mere humans, and now you're trying to stand on the judgment seat of God. You who do the exact same things. And he's saying, are you showing contempt for the riches of God's kindness? For his patience? See, there was a sense amongst the Jewish people at the time that somehow God's judgment would work differently for them versus the rest of the world. They rightly recognized that they were God's people. And they rightly recognized that they had been privileged, okay, by being given God's law, the Mosaic law, the prophets, all this sort of stuff. They have a history and relationship with God. But this had sort of led them to have some sort of sense as though God judges them differently, although he looks at them differently or treats them differently than he does to those who have not been part of the people of God previously. But what they fail to realize is that this special privilege of being God's people that they have been given, the law, the prophets, knowing him, knowing his ways on one level or another, that this was God's kindness to them in order to bring them to repentance. That there is a final judgment coming when God's righteousness is going to be revealed, and his kindness to you was not him saying, no, don't you worry about that judgment thing, you're going to be cool. It was him saying, no, this is your chance now to see that I'm good and to repent and turn before we get to that point. This isn't a case of, you know, you're given special treatment here in the sense of the judgment will be different. It's rather, no, I've had this relationship with you and I'm trying to get you to repent before we get to that final exam, so to speak. We can use that analogy now because the HSC is over, so the kids don't freak out when mentioning exams and stuff. Alright, so that's his second punch. Alright, but he's going to follow it up with a third. Okay, so he's hit them with the surprise, you know, you thought I was talking about them, but I'm actually talking about you. He's hit them with the idea that they've misunderstood what God's kindness to them has all been about. And now he says, focusing back on them, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. That's his big point. That's what he's trying to get them to see. It's not a case of God playing favorites here. It's going to be the same judgment for all. See, in the first chapter there, he talked about how God's wrath is against them. But now, he's saying that because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up God's wrath against yourself. It's not a case of God's wrath is all just going this way, and you're clear over here. No, his wrath is against all who have sinned. And this judgment, the reason that God's wrath is coming against people, is based on this idea that we are all judged according to what we have done. We are going to get what our deeds deserve, and that's for everyone. Jew, Gentile, the whole shebang. Gay, straight, black, white, male, female, Australian, immigrant, whoever you are, alright, God's judgment is upon us all. And it's a really, really simple test. He, you know, it's open book. He gives it to us. He says to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth, who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Simple test. Do good, eternal life, follow evil, wrath and anger. And again, this is for everyone, guys. It's not different for either one. For every human being who does evil, there'll be trouble and distress. For everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, there will be glory, honor, and peace. God's judgment is the same for all. Everyone will be judged according to what we have done. Now, that's not to say that Paul didn't recognize that this looked different for the Jews and the Gentiles in his own time. He understood that there was a difference in the way that this played out. Okay? So he knows that there's a universal judgment that's the same standard for all, and yet that's kind of looked differently for people, and so he needs to explain how this works. So he says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Okay, different experience, and he's going to talk about what it means for the Gentiles to be apart from the law in a second. But he's saying that, yeah, it looks different. Those who have the law will be judged by the law. Those apart from the law, apart from the law. Maybe there's some, you know, there's something to that. But, really, really importantly, it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. It's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. He's talking to, again, his Jewish brothers and sisters. It's not about did we have the law, guys. It's about did we obey it. We can't presume that because we were God's people in the Old Testament that somehow now we're going to get special treatment or anything else like that. It's not about did we hear it. It's not about did we have it. But did we obey it? And so this all sort of heads into this explanation for, you know, how the law works for both Jews and for Gentiles. Because he says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times defending them. This will take place in the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. What he's saying is that even though the Gentiles may not have had the written law, okay, there has been a law written on their hearts. It's their conscience operating. This is something that all people have, regardless of whether God gave them the written law or not. This is the reason why when you look at across cultures across the world, that there is this basic shape to morality that people have always understood. That murder is wrong. You know, that violence is ugly and brutal. That there's just this base human understanding. It doesn't work perfectly by any means. But there's still a sense in knowing when I have done wrong. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up knowing the Bible. I didn't grow up with any real connection to that. I was brought up, obviously, in a culture and a society that's been affected by Christian ethics in all sorts of really, really great ways. But I didn't know the Bible. But that didn't mean that there wasn't a sense when I did something wrong that I felt it. And not just in a way that, like, I violated a social convention here. Not just in the sense of I've disappointed those people or I haven't lived up to this expectation. No, there was a sense in which I was stained by what I've done. This is guilt that is upon me. And that's something that wasn't dependent on me, you know, knowing who Josiah was in the Old Testament. It's just there. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying that those who haven't had the written law will be judged according to the law written on your hearts. And understanding this, understanding that God's judgment is upon all of us, that we're made, all of us, in the image of God, that we're designed to be in relationship with God, that we're designed to know Him, to love Him, to represent Him here in this world, and to live lives where we do what is right and actually, you know, don't do those things that are wrong. All of those things are human truths. That's not applicable for some, but not others. And understanding that that's human truth, and that all of us stand as guilty before the law, is key to both the gospel and also making sure that we don't walk in the same hypocrisy that some of these Jewish guys in Paul's day seem to have been doing. See, because back in Paul's day, the issue there was that, you know, there were Jews and Gentiles, and the Jewish guys saw themselves as somehow special with God. That it'd be a different standard of judgment for them. But in our day, the temptation for us now as the church, as the people of God, is to somehow think that, you know, because we're Christian, because we believe in God, because we're God's people, that somehow the judgment is different for us. That we get special treatment because of who we are. You know, to think that because, well, I've grown up in church and we learn, you know, and in a good way, we've been shaped by the teaching of the Bible. We know right and wrong. We tend to, you know our yes sirs and our no ma'ams and put on a good, respectable front, and we look like, you know, pretty good citizens and that sort of thing. And so that can lead us into this thing where we sort of look at ourselves and we think, yeah, no, we're sinful, but we're not like them. We're not like those out there. We're all sinful, but those people, they're sinful. And we miss the fact that while the law says that those who do good will have eternal life, and that those who disobey will face wrath and anger, those who do evil, we fail to miss that category of those who do good will be given eternal life. That's like a paddock that's completely empty. There's nobody standing in that circle. The system's clear. Do good and you'll be given eternal life. Do evil and face God's wrath and anger. But the result is that there's nobody in that circle. For our mathematicians out there, it's an empty set. There's no one in it. And so it doesn't matter if we feel like compared to them that, you know, we're not as bad or something like that. That's not the comparison that we're meant to be making. It's not about comparing them and us. It's about comparing us to God. So that's the point that he is trying to make in this opening couple of chapters, is that there is a universality to human sin. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are. We're all judged by God the same way. This is what Matt's going to be talking to us about when he preaches Paul in Romans 3 in a couple of weeks' time. The gospel's message to us is that we all stand condemned. None of us are in that paddock. We're all over here. And it's God's gift to us that he sent Jesus into the world to be the only one who stands in that paddock. He's the only one that obeys perfectly. He's the only one who doesn't follow evil. And it's only through his sacrifice, as the one who was obedient, the only one qualified to die for us because he did not need to die for his own sin, that we are then set free from sin and guilt. That's the gospel. It's through our faith in him that we're given these blessings. But this is the tricky thing that we've got to keep in mind, right? Is that on one level I recognize that because I'm human, I stand guilty and I'm condemned by the law. And yet at the same time, Paul says in Romans 8:1 that there is now no condemnation and we've been set free from sin and guilt. And so there's these two sort of ideas there, but if we're not going to fall into hypocrisy, we need to actually hold those two things together at once to make a right judgment of ourselves, as Paul says we should in Romans 12:3. He says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. This is the problem that all those Fox News anchors were showing before. Just trapped in their own sense of self-righteousness. So convinced of their own course, so convinced of their own team and its goodness, so convinced of the unrighteousness of those abhorrent people out there, that they are making a drunk judgment of themselves. Refusing to see what's there, blind to the truth, willfully blind to the discordance in front of them. We need to make a sober judgment of ourselves where we can hold together both the fact that we are condemned under the law and set free by Jesus. Martin Luther described it this way. He said, simul justus et peccator, which translates to simultaneously justified and sinful. That when I look at the world around me, I can never think that somehow I've been completely removed or now stand in a different plane compared to those other people out there who don't know Jesus. Because I'm always both sinful and justified. Justified being in the sense of, you know, given this not guilty verdict. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And if I start to think of this in terms of only us and them, and lose sight of the all of us and God part, then I'll start to stand in judgment of them. As though somehow I've got some sort of right, as though somehow I'm more than merely human. You know, I'm not talking about not recognizing when something is wrong. Okay, I'm not talking about seeing that's not what God wants. Paul does that throughout this whole thing. But it's about understanding that, as it says there, that, you know, faith is a gift. It's something that's been given to us. We can't claim credit for it. We don't get, you know, the sense of you're special now, you're one of my favorites because you're the ones who trust and believe. I mean, that's a gift. We have nothing to boast in that. Simultaneously justified and sinful. And it means that the way that we should relate to the world around us when we see people in sin is, as John Bradford, the English reformer, said when he saw prisoners being carted off towards their execution, there, but for the grace of God, go I. The key to defeating hypocrisy in our judgment of others is to recognizing our connection to the people out there. That we too, in our basic nature, suppress the truth about God. That we too, in our natural condition, would be just like them, maybe worse. But by God's grace, in giving us the gift of faith, we've been rescued from that and joined to Jesus. And now, when I relate to the world around me, when I see sin out there, I don't put myself in a position above them and over them to judge them. You know, I come alongside them. Another sinner. Another person who in my nature is just like you. And who knows where I would be if I didn't know God's grace. I come alongside you not to judge you, but to tell you about the same grace that's been given to me. Not to curse you and condemn you. To tell you, yes, about what God wants for you. To show you that you're not there, this isn't it. But not to try and, you know, get you to see that I'm right or join my team or something like that. No, it's about recognizing that we need Jesus. That we've all followed evil. That his wrath is against all of us and it's by grace that we're rescued from it. So, I'm going to pray for that now. And pray that we would be a people that walk in this world free of the charge of hypocrisy because we see our connectedness to those others out there regardless of what they do. And that we'd come alongside them as sinners who also need the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for our hypocrisy. Please forgive us, Father, for those times that we've seen the world in terms of us and them, and we've judged those on the outside and been so unwilling to use the same standard to judge ourselves or our friends or people in church. But please help us to remember that we're all judged by your law. whether it be the written law or the law written in our hearts. Please, Lord, allow us to be authentic and humble before you, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging the wrong that we have done and the judgment that we deserve, and yet at the same time, Lord, rejoicing in the incredible gift that you have given us in faith, that we would see ourselves as both guilty under the law and set free by what Jesus has done for us, and that it would lead us to extend mercy and grace and love and to proclaim your gospel to those in our world who so desperately need it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.